So let's pick up from Daniel, and I'll read from chapter 11, following on from where we left off, but leaving a bit out. I'm going to read from 11:31 through to 12:4. So Daniel 11:31 to 12:4. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. They will fall. They will receive a little help. And many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined and purified and made spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at an appointed time. The king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. For what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women. Nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god unknown to his fathers. He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him. He will make them rulers over many people and will distribute the land at a price. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land. Many countries will fall, but Edom and Moab and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and of the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and the Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. Now, we've read a lot, and there's an awful lot going in what we've read. And as we've gone through Daniel, I know we had a big break for the summer holidays, but we've seen that Daniel is a book of visions. And the first half of the book of Daniel is Daniel's life and him interpreting the visions and dreams of kings as to what God was telling them was going to happen. The second half of the book of Daniel is Daniel's own visions and dreams about the future that was coming in response to his prayer for the exile to end. And from reading Jeremiah and then praying, as we saw last time in chapter 9. But one thing we see in the book of Daniel is that each vision, whether it's a king having a vision or a dream or Daniel having, as you go through the book, the visions get longer. And they get longer in length, obviously, but also more intense. And so this chapter 10 to 12 is really one vision. This is why I'm trying to do it in one lump. It's one vision, and it's longer than any of that have gone before it. and it's intense. And it's hard to get your head round. And you see how intense it is just because of the way it left Daniel, done in, flawed. Verse 8, he says, "So I was left alone gazing at this great vision." Verse 8 of chapter 10, "I had no strength left and my face turned deathly pale and I was helpless." And 10:10 says, "A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." He sees the vision, he hears from God, and he's, all the strength goes out of him, and he's deathly pale in the face, and he's on his hands and knees trembling. And you might say, "Well, I came to church today hoping to be encouraged, to be cheered up." Well, sometimes we hear from God, and we're left terrified and trembling. One of the Bible commentators says on Bible prophecy, "How should believers respond when they get an understanding of God's prophetic word?" Some people maybe get quite proud, think, I know about the end times. I've been doing this course or listened to these tapes or studied this book. And I know things that are going to happen in the world that most Christians don't seem to understand. And they can get quite clicky or geeky or proud that we're the real Christians who know about this stuff. Well, Daniel's anything but proud when he has this prophecy of what's going to happen. Daniel was affected physically by his vision, and he was left weak and prostrate. And those who are proud of Bible prophecy may have learned what it says, but they haven't took on board what it means. Revelation, understanding of God's word, brings a responsibility with it. If we really believe what God says in the scriptures, we will obey what God tells us to do. Won't we? Will we? If this is the truth, then let us obey with fear and trembling. There's a lot going on in these chapters. How spiritual would you say world politics is? Not much, you might say. You know, spiritual is go to church on Sunday. That's the spiritual, isn't it? You know, the rest of the week, what's going on in Westminster or Holyrood or the Kremlin or, that's not spiritual, is it? But here, the world superpower in Daniel's day is Persia. And the spiritual enemy of the armies of heaven in chapter 10 is called the Prince of Persia, or the King of Persia. It's an enemy, evil spirit behind the political power of Persia. Satan and demons or evil spirits at work behind people, behind leaders, behind significant people in the world, at work in and through politics and different countries and their relations. Do you ever stop and think that? Did you know this? Did you see this in the scriptures before, that there is a power behind the throne and there are spiritual forces at work in and through what we see on the surface as politics? Satan is called in the New Testament the God of the air or the God of this world. Think about the temptation of Jesus Christ, as Satan actually says, "The world's kingdoms belong to him. I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me," Satan says. Satan had authority to some degree to say that, albeit a temporary or stolen authority through the sin of Adam and the handing over to him of that authority. The one dressed in linen in chapter 10, verse 5, with a face like lightning and eyes of blazing fire. It's the mirror image of the appearance of Christ in John at the first chapter of Revelation. Now, it's not clear whether this is an angel or this is a pre-incarnate Christ. Before Christ came and was the first Christmas and all that, God the Son is the one that appears visibly when God shows up in Scripture. It's him. So in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, we read, no one has ever seen God, God the Father, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side. That's Jesus, isn't it? The Son. He has made him known. So this, it's not clear whether this is an angel. It seems to be the language, and it looks like it's Jesus fighting the heavenly battle against the devil's forces behind the world's superpowers. A spiritual war raging behind the scenes. What we see played out in the world, in government, in the European Parliament, in British and Scottish politics, in the wars being declared and invasions, is the surface. It's the ripple, if you like, of the unseen heavenly war raging on out of our view. There are spiritual forces warring behind what we see in the world, in wars and rumours. No wonder politics is so fraught and turbulent. You know, we think, well, why can't these guys just sit down in a circle and agree on some things and do them? Well, there's a war going on behind the scenes. Think of a politician who's promised something and then delivered it. It doesn't happen very often. All kinds of stuff is going on. And one massive implication for us is to see the place and the power of the prayers of God's faithful servants in and through world events. To see the power of the praying saint when we pray for our country, when we pray for the world. God is at work. In verse 12 there, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So if I can put this first point into words, I guess it would be something like this. To gain heavenly insight from Scripture and then use it to pray about the world, politics and stuff, is to wage war against the devil and hell and to change the movement of world empires. As we read our Bible, as we gain insight and then pray about the world around us, we wage war with the devil and evil spirits behind these world empires. So last week we looked at Daniel 9 and we saw how he read Jeremiah, thought about the implications of God's word for him that then, and then turned to pray. And we said, that's good church, that's good prayer meeting, that's good fellowship, that's good personal devotions. Read your Bible, think about the implications for it for yourself, and then pray. But today we could add this, read your Bible and watch the news and pray for the world. Read your Bible and watch the news and pray for the world. What we can't see, the war in heaven, is the big significant thing that's happening that we engage with as we pray. What we see here on earth, what we see on the news, it's not insignificant, but it's only like the visible ripple or the aftershock of the battle that's raging in heaven. The big battle is being played out, if you like, here on earth. And to get this heavenly biblical perspective and then to engage in prayer for the world as you see things unraveling on the news, warfare, just people arguing and fighting. To engage in prayer is to engage in spiritual warfare. To fast and pray even, as Daniel does here. That's where the real power is, you see. It's not in guns and bombs and missiles and nuclear weapons. It is the power of the praying believer. The power of a praying church. As we pray here together about things in the world, God is at work through these prayers powerfully as his people say amen and believe. That's where the power is. David said to Goliath, if you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, they were the guns and missiles and bombs of the olden world, weren't they? But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. See, we're like David, coming against Goliath when we commit to pray. Let us realize the power of this gift God has given us, of being able to pray, this call. He's called us to be praying people and to engage in this spiritual war that is going on. And let's pray. Let's get into it. Pray over the world. Pray when we watch the news. You know, we pray on Sunday at church, but when we're watching the news in the week, do we think, I should be praying about this? The second point reiterates the first, and so far is it's not about earth's viewpoint, but heaven's viewpoint. So point two, the return from exile was on. That's what Daniel had set his mind to pray about. He's in a foreign land, he's lived his whole life in a foreign land. He's seen a change in power, but he wants to see an end to the exile, as he's been reading in Jeremiah, and that's on. But the hardship for God's true people is going to increase. Daniel was praying for a return to the promised land for God's people after reading those verses in Jeremiah. And we saw in chapter 9 that he had his answer. That is coming. But the answer went beyond. And the beyond includes terrible times that are coming for the world. And terrible times, especially for God's people, as the end draws nearer. As we look forward to what's future from us, we see, pick it up in verse 11:31, the evil one to come will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up in the abomination of desolation, the abomination that causes desolation. So that's to be understood in any way literal. There would need to be a temple in Jerusalem again. So it's not clear if that's literal or not. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. But the people who know their God will firmly resist him. This evil leader to come, this evil world leader, sometimes called the Antichrist or the man of lawlessness, he will do as he pleases. He will attack and kill and decimate, and he will deceive and beguile and flatter in order to corrupt more and more people and draw them into the mincing machine. Jesus' own words in Mark 13, he says, to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. It's a pretty loaded warning, isn't it? Chapter 12 of Daniel here in verse 1, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. 11:33, they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. So with the insight of heaven, we can be wise to see what matters, to see what is really going on behind the scenes, on the big boys' pitch, if you like, the deeper spiritual realm. We don't know that much, do we? But we're told enough that we need to understand that there's more going on than meets the eye. Chapter 12, verse 10 says, none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. We're being warned that as the time of the end approaches, a bad storm is coming, especially so for God's people on planet Earth. But thank the Lord, thank the good Lord that he gives wisdom. He gives us spiritual insight to see through and beyond the storm. He warns us that a storm is coming and gives us the end of the book. He gives us wisdom to see beyond and through the storm. And you see that in your own storms of life, don't you? God gives you faith and wisdom. It's not only to see beyond this storm that you're going through or being called to go through, but to go through it. Those who are wise will understand and be carried through. God's wisdom gives you power to see beyond the storm and to see your way through it. So how should God's people respond to all this amongst the warning of such suffering to come? You know, it's kind of, if you're going to be one of God's people, it's going to get worse. 11:33, those who are wise will instruct many. So those who are wise are the believers, they will instruct many. Surely this is preaching the good news, isn't it? It's telling other people how to be saved. Though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. 12:3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Suffering saints in the storm, in the time of suffering, in the time of trouble, are to preach the gospel, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a revival. Many will be led to righteousness despite the persecutions, despite the tribulation that is coming. So the way we are to respond is to preach the gospel, to share the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, be wise. Keep that heaven's eye view of what's going on. Do not count your mortal life as so precious in this eternal calling. Don't be the guy who stored up everything in his barns and thought, I'll take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I have many good things for many years. Take the heaven's eye view to see the eternal. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, everyone whose name is written in the book will be delivered. What's more important than that single thing? For every living soul, every living person, what's more important than knowing your name is in the book of life? Be wise. Keep that heaven view and be sure your name is in the book. And then leave the hidden things with the Lord. Many of you, I guess, will know Deuteronomy 29:29. It's a verse that we pull out sometimes. I think David Mockett was always good at pulling out Deuteronomy 29:29 whenever someone asked him a question and he didn't know the answer. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. So there's a point at which things just, we won't know the answer to that. That's with God. And that's kind of what's going on here. It's a Deuteronomy 29:29 thing. In chapter 12, 8 and 9, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Leave it with God. We could spend all our time investigating plans and ideas of how we think the second coming is going to come about and pan out. We could have charts and diagrams and calculations from all different verses of the Bible. People have spent their whole lives writing books on this stuff. And wondering, looking, and is it going to be them? Is it going to be this group? Is that dictator going to rise up? Who's the Antichrist? Is it the American president? Is it Putin, perhaps? People have just always looking. But you can just become an end-time geek, can't you? You just sort of be irrelevant to everyday people around you just because you're so obsessed with just this particular angle. We could spend 6 months going through Daniel 10 to 12. But I've found, you know, sometimes you go through these historic books or history books in the Bible, and some people love the history and some people really don't like it at all and just find it's not relevant. And particularly when you're looking at unfulfilled prophecy, some people get all excited and love it, and others think, oh, that's not for me. We need to preach Christ. And when there is unfulfilled prophecy in the Bible, it's so that when these things happen, we will realize this is what God has said and we will honor him. It's not so that we can become experts now on what is going to happen and think we're cleverer than everyone else. Jesus himself said, no man knows the day or the hour. In response, someone once said, but we could work out the year, perhaps. No, the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Prophecy is to turn us to God, not so that we can become know-it-alls. The Jehovah's Witnesses started out as a Christian church, but they became so obsessed with end time stuff and trying to forecast the second coming of Christ, which they notoriously got wrong several times. But they became so wrapped up in this just thinking about the end times that without noticing, they seemed to abandon the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ. The most important core truth of the Christian faith slipped out the back door as they were obsessing over the end times verses in the Bible. They took their eye off the ball and lost everything. The way to be ready, you know, we don't know, it could be just days, weeks, months away. But the way to be ready is not to become obsessed with predictions and unfulfilled prophecy. The way to be ready is to continue the great commission that Jesus gave us, to be wise. Verse 3, to lead many to righteousness, as Daniel is told here. That should be what we're all about. And to wait for the Lord and the coming inheritance we have in him. Chapter 12, verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. Then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. And in chapter 12, verse 2, we have the clearest prediction of the resurrection from the dead and the judgment. It says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Friends, being saved by Jesus Christ is everything. Make sure your name is in his book. And there's one way, isn't there? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And the last verse of that hymn we're going to sing, when I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Let's draw our time of worship to a close as we sing together this wonderful hymn. Do stand up to sing.
Thank you.
So until that day that we stand in glory, Jesus has given us this command. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he says. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Amen.